Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 14. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
This morning I want to speak to you about five facts about the Christian life. Verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ. Now what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, it's a change of position. A person who is not saved is outside of Christ. A person who is saved is in Christ. You know, think about Noah and the ark. When the flood came, Noah was in the ark and everyone else was outside the ark. And so Noah, because he was in the ark, was saved from judgment. Everyone outside the ark perished in the flood. And when a person is in Christ, they are saved from judgment to come. But those who are not in Christ, condemnation and judgment still hangs over their head. And so it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ, to be a saved person. Salvation changes our very nature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, you talk about a fresh start. To be in Christ, have all your sins forgiven, to have a new nature, a new position, a new standing with God, a new, no longer a lost person, now you're found. You used to be blind, but now you see. You were once lost, but now you're a child of God. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is not a skin deep change. Salvation is not skin deep. It's a transformation from the heart out. It's not merely a change on the outside. It's not just a reformation of habits. It's not a breaking of bad habits. It's not renovating an existing structure. It is a transformation of the entire person, and it starts on the inside and works its way out after we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a new creature. That's a radical change. That's a radical statement to say that someone is a new creature because they're in Christ. Now, men can change and break bad habits without being saved. And a person with bad habits ought to break bad habits. But they can't make themselves a new creature. Only God can do that. And he goes on to say that old things are passed away and that all things are become new. That's a wonderful thing to know. That when a person is saved, they're in Christ. They have a new position. They have a new nature. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of them. And that all the old things are passed away and everything is brand spanking new in the Christian life. Now I want you to consider, based on that, five facts about your Christian life. Number one, your Christian life is eternal. It's eternal. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5 if you still have your Bible open, verse 1. For we know we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the tabernacle that exists around my soul. All right? My soul is an eternal creation of God. My soul will exist forever. It will never cease to exist from the moment of conception until all eternity future. My soul will continue to exist in this body or in heaven or in hell, but nowhere else. So my spirit, my soul inside of me lives inside this earthly tabernacle. This body houses temporarily my eternal soul. And Paul said that we know that if our earthly house, if this body is dissolved, and that's what happens, a person dies and this old body, this old tabernacle just turns to dust. Unless you freeze it, hoping you're going to get it back one day, but I don't want it back. When I'm done with it, I'm done with it, brother. I'm getting a new one. And he says, when this earthly house is dissolved, he said, we, the saved people, have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And how many of you can say, especially as we get older, that our life has a lot more groaning than it used to have? Amen. Can I get an amen on that one? A lot more groaning than we used to have. Because we're born into bodies that are already dying. Death comes from Adam all the way down to all of his descendants. 100 out of 100 babies born will die. Death is reality. You might die. Some babies die as babies. Some die when they're 105 years old. But 100 out of 100 die. Because we're born into bodies that are already have death in them. That's why it's important to understand where your soul is going to go after that body dies. Because your spirit and soul, that person that's inside the body, you know, this is not James Raspberry. James Raspberry lives inside of this. One day this body is going to drop dead, but James Raspberry will not cease to exist. James Raspberry will fly away. And I know where I'm going because I'm saved. And I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to live forever with Him. I'm going to have a building not made with hands. I'm going to have a body that never gets sick, tired, old. It has no tear ducts because no one cries there. I'm going to live forever with Jesus Christ in heaven because the Christian life is eternal life. And when Jesus was on this earth, He made wonderful promises about everlasting life. Promised those who believed in Him would have everlasting life. That means it lasts forever. He promised those who believe in Him eternal life. That means it never ends. And so we understand that the Christian life is life forever. Now, he goes on to say in verse number 6, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Notice that Paul said we are confident. All right, I ask people this question all the time. I asked a young man this yesterday out soul winning. He stepped out of his mobile home and he had bare feet. Now, it was chilly yesterday morning. Amen. But I have no pity. I'm trying to win this guy to the Lord. So he's standing there in his bare feet and he's trying to cover up his feet with the other foot, you know. And he's cold. I said, would you like to step back? Oh, I'm fine. It's cold in there too. I said, okay. And so I'm witnessing to him. I said, do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? What I'm asking him is if he's confident, like Paul said we could be confident. He said, well, I don't know. I was baptized. I said, well, baptism is good, but baptism doesn't save us. We get saved and then baptized. Were you ever saved? No, I don't think so. He said, can I show you this? I had one of my yellow kids' gospel cards. I said, now this is for kids, but I'll let you look at it too if you don't. Okay, and he laughed. But that man got saved, and at the end I said, now if you died today, where would you go? Heaven. You see, the gospel gives us confidence. A person who is saved can say confidently, yes, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Now when I say that, I'm not saying, yes, I'm sure I'm going to heaven because I'm a really good person and therefore, because I'm a good person, I should go to heaven, and I think that's not what I'm saying. I'm sure, I'm confident, because Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again, and is at the right hand of God. And He promised me eternal life. So I have confidence. I have trusted His promise. And by faith, that's why He said, we live by faith, not by sight. I have confidence in God's promise that my life is forever. Now, if you've not been saved yet, we're going to give you an opportunity to get that settled this morning. And it's the easiest thing in the world. You'll wonder why you didn't do it sooner. But the Christian life is eternal life. Number two, here's a second fact about the Christian life. The Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not easy. Verse 7 said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Folks, living by faith is not always easy. Living by sight is a lot easier. Amen? All right, I'm out at this ranch this week. It's a 1,600 and something acre ranch out in South Texas, just south of I-10. It's owned by a Christian businessman whose life is totally dedicated to the Lord. And he keeps this ranch. He says, it's not my ranch, it's God's ranch. I just want to use it for God's glory. And so they use it for their church. And they had these preachers, some came from California and Oregon and different places to come to this retreat. And they provided all the food and everything. But anyway, we're out there and they got these four-wheeler mules. And trucks with the real solid tires that aren't going to mind going over the rocks and stuff. And so I'm out one day on this one of these mules with this young man, and boy, he's pedal to the metal. I'm hanging on. He's got no doors, you know. Got a gun in one hand, death grip on the side with the other. We're going down hills and over these rough, barely roads. And I don't know where I am. I mean, we come to a pass and here's a trail going off that way, and there's a trail going off that way, and I'm like, I am so lost. If I had to get back home, I don't think I could get back home. And I'm thinking in my head, because they all knew where they're going. Go to Deer Blind 5. All right. All over the place, and they end up there. And I'm thinking as a visitor, maybe they should have some signs. Camp house this way. Emergency phone this way. Deer Blind 10, this way, and, you know, like a color-coded system. That's what I'm thinking as a visitor. And of course, they already know where they're going, so I'm just with my guide, and the guide is showing me where to go. So I just have to trust him, right? He's going to get me there, eventually. And I got to thinking about life. Wouldn't it be easy as we go through life if everything just had a color-coded map system where, all right, here I am at a fork in the road, but hey, there's a sign that says go that way. Huh? Wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't it be nice if God just had little angels going on, just dropping little signs? Maybe God gave us an app on our phone. We just pull it up. Only saved people could have it. You know, pull it up. Which way should I go? And it just GPS guides us. That's not how it works. Life doesn't come with little signs on the road. You have to live by faith. My confidence was in my guide. He knows where I should go. And my confidence in life is in my guide. And the Holy Spirit inside of me and the book that He's given. And when I know, when I follow Him and I follow the Word of God, I will get where I'm going. But I'm just saying it's not always easy to live by faith. Sometimes you go through some real heartaches and difficulties as a Christian. Sometimes you have family problems and kid problems and marriage problems and financial problems. And sometimes you face big decisions and no one around you even knows what you should do. And you don't know what you should do. But there's a guide who can guide you on what you should do. That doesn't make it easy. So the Christian life is not always easy, and we're even called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say this, though the Christian life is not always easy, it's easier than living as a lost person. Because the lost person is the guy out there on the trails with no guide at all. He's just kind of stumbling along these roads back and forth, and he doesn't know where he's going. He's got no guide. He can't say, where am I? I lived as a lost person. I'll tell you something, my best day as a lost person was worse than my worst day as a Christian. I had problems as a lost person, and I had problems as a saved person. But back then I didn't have God, and now I do. Things are better. It's hard to live the Christian life, but it's harder to live a non-Christian life. The way of transgressors is hard, the Bible says. the way of the froward or the rebellious against God is full of thorns and brambles, the Bible says. It's a difficult path. Oh, the devil portrays it as the broad way that's full of lights and excitement and fun. But it's not a better way. It's just a broader way. The straight and narrow way doesn't seem quite as opportunistic, but it's a better path to follow in the end. It's far better to be a Christian, have God on your side, and to have a Word of God in your hands than to live as a lost person or to live as a carnal, backslidden Christian who doesn't have fellowship with God or read the Bible or have a church family. So the Christian life is not easy, but it's easier than being lost. And thirdly, I want you to consider that your Christian life is an example to others. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, "You are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." How many of you like to go to Sam's or Costco? You know why I go to Sam's sometimes? The pizza. I love the pizza. A couple of slices of pizza and a soda, $2.37. Sometimes I drop in just for that. The other reason I go to Sam's, occasionally I go to buy stuff too. The other reason I go to Sam's is you're walking around through the food section, they got these little samples out. Amen? They're trying to sell you the big package, but I never buy the package, honestly. I like the samples. Sometimes I even pretend like I haven't been by yet. And I come from the other direction and, thanks, you know, grab a second one. You know what a sample is? It's a little portion of the bigger thing. And you know what the Christian is supposed to be? We're to be a little sample of Christ. And be an ensample so that those around us who don't know the Lord very well can see in us a sample of Christianity. And maybe they'll want some of that. Amen? And so, he said, you're an ensample to all in Macedonia and Achaia. But I want you to consider that sometimes we're always an example, but sometimes we're not a good example. God wants us to be good examples. I think parents especially need to take to heart their examples before their children. You can fool a fool and con, but you can't kid a kid. They see through our hypocrisies. They see through our bad examples. Every parent is an example. Edgar Guest wrote this poem. I don't read poems very often, but I want you to listen to this poem that was written particularly to fathers. He said, "There are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And a little boy that's dreaming of the day he'll be like you." Or, it sometimes makes me shudder when I hear my boy repeat some careless phrase I've uttered in the language of the street. And it sets my heart to grieving when some little fault I see. And I know beyond all doubting, he picked it up from me. There's a little wide-eyed fellow who believes you're always right. And his ears are always open. And he watches day and night. You're setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up to be just like you. Consider your example. Do you point people to Christ? Do they see character? Do they see dedication to the Lord? Do they see honesty? Do they see clean living? Do they see a hard worker? Do they see a provider? Do they see someone who is home when they're supposed to be home and at work when they're supposed to be at work and at church when they're supposed to be at church? Do they see a good example? Do they have a sample of what Christianity is supposed to be? Consider your example. Fourthly, your Christian life can be enjoyable. Can be enjoyable. In Acts 13 it says, "The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." Joy is the believer's birthright. You know, somehow we have to get rid of the thinking that piety means taking a vow of misery. The Christian life is an enjoyable experience. It is. And I have so much more fun now as a Christian than I ever had as a lost person. Now granted, I was never a popular kid in school and didn't do all that fun stuff. But man, I have so much more fun. Just living for God has allowed me to go places I would never go and do things that I would never have had opportunity to do. just because I gave my life to God. I mean, how in the world does James Raspberry end up at a wealthy businessman's ranch hunting deer that are so well trained they practically have a crosshairs tattooed on their side? They just stand there while you shoot them. It's like they're tied to a stake. It's a hunter's paradise. Some of y'all wouldn't think that's hunting. At my level, that's hunting. Amen. They said we don't deer hunt, we deer shoot. But, you know, what am I doing? How do I come into the fellowship with this wealthy businessman and Stuart Mason, the president of Howells Anderson for years, and Mike Mutchler, the great church there in Beaver Creek, Oregon, and these great preachers that are there and others that I'd not met before? How did that happen so that I can ride around on a mule at 35 miles an hour, some crazy young guy that's trying to kill? How does that happen except that I gave my life to God and I've tried to live for God, and God keeps giving me these little opportunities to have a good time? I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to live the Christian life. Wonderful thing to live the Christian life. I love seeing our kids have fun. You can have fun if you want to. If you want to sit there all sad, I'm miserable, be miserable. If you want to be sad and have a good time in your youth group, you can have a good time. They're going to have fun today. They're going out soul winning. And they're going to have some activity, and they're going to come into track, and they're actually going to enjoy opening their Bibles and learning something. I'm commanding you to enjoy it. And, you know, to go to the youth rally last night, to see a contest where four adults were turned into snowmen with toilet paper and sunglasses and hats and flowers. They did. They had the four men stand up there, and they wrapped them with toilet paper, and they were getting glasses and ties from people and decorating up to see who could make the best snowman. You're broken if you don't think that's fun. I think we ought to do that now. Let's see, can I get a couple of volunteers? I'm simply saying, folks, that the Christian life is enjoyable. And if the snowman thing's not your thing, you can still have a good time as a Christian. You don't have to go get drunk to have a good time. And when you get drunk, you know it's not always a good time. But when I go home from church, it's always a good time. And when I've gone to Sunday night church and I've hung around and talked with folks and had some fellowship, I don't have a headache from it Monday morning. I don't have to go deal with some illegal drug dealer to get my high. I don't have to go to some liquor store to try to find at the bottom of a bottle. I don't have to take it out of a pill case. I have joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, and it's an enjoyable life to live for God. It really is. You can have good, clean fun. You can fish and hunt and go to Six Flags and play video games and read books and fellowship with good friends and have all kinds of stuff that you can do as a Christian that has no adverse effect on your life except to make it better. That's what God has called us to do, is enjoy our salvation, enjoy our life. Ecclesiastes 5, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. He taketh under the sun all the days of his life. You know what? It's all right to enjoy the stuff you have. It's wrong to sit there and miserable because you don't have something. But if you worked and God has allowed you to get a portion of something, enjoy it. I'm not going to sit there while I'm eating a good meal and think, man, I hate that I eat good food. No, sir, I'm going to eat it, enjoy it. Thank God for it. And, you know, someone got a nice car, and I said to them, I'm glad, you deserve that. Well, I'm glad to hear someone say that. Enjoy it. Drive it. Love it. Don't love it. Well, enjoy it. Don't love things. Things can be destroyed in 10 seconds, but enjoy what you have. Nothing wrong with that as long as you're honoring God, living for God, and God gives you something, enjoy it. But God also says, charge them that are rich that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But then he says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You don't have to feel guilty about enjoying good things in your life. Now, let me move on. You know who the most miserable people are? The person who sits in church and doesn't want to be there. The person who wants to ride the fence. You know, riding the fence is not very comfortable. The person who wants to be in church but also wants to enjoy the world. The person who wants Jesus on one side but wants the pleasure of sin on the other. That's not a fun way to live. It's the only way to have fun is either going one way or the other. You're either going to go whole hog to the world, and that's going to leave you miserable and unhappy at the end. Or you can go whole hog for God, and you'll enjoy the process, and you'll enjoy the journey, and you'll enjoy the destination, and you'll enjoy it when it's done. Just go all out for God. It'll be enjoyable for you. So the Christian life is eternal, but it's not easy, but it is an example. And then fifthly, your Christian life is going to be examined. It's going to be examined. Look at chapter 5 and verse 10. Still in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is what we call what is called here the judgment seat of Christ. That every saved person, when we either die or when we are raptured out, there's coming a time we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And we're going to be audited. It's going to be thorough. It's going to be more thorough than an IRS audit. God's going to go through our lives. Were we faithful? Were we good sons, stewards, and servants? Or did we waste? Were we disobedient? Did we seize our opportunities? Did we carry out our obligations? Were we obedient to God? And we're going to receive, notice the things done in His body, the things He did in this lifetime, whether good or bad. Now, some say, well, the judgment seat's all positive. No. We're going to be judged for things that were bad also. And we're going to suffer loss for some things. Oh, how important it is for us to realize that not only is God watching us now as we live our lives, but He's going to judge us then. Now, no saved person is going to go to hell from the judgment seat of Christ, but many saved people are going to lose all their rewards. Now, that's not... There's two things to keep in mind, your inheritance and your rewards. Your inheritance is secure forever. Nothing can change that. You're not going to lose your mansion. You're not going to lose your place in the city of God. You're not going to lose your inheritance in God. You're not going to lose the fact that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're not going to lose the fact that you have a mansion being built that's being prepared. That's permanent. Nothing can change that. But there are rewards on top of that that some will get and others won't. And it's going to be based on how we live, the good and bad that we do in this life. We need to consider that. We need to have a sincere, conscientious accounting of ourselves. If I died right now, would I go to heaven or hell? That's something to think about. If I died right now, if I didn't make it home for lunch, and I died of a heart attack or died in a car wreck, would I go to heaven or hell? That's something every person should be able to answer this morning. But if you say, yes, I would go to heaven. All right, let me ask you this. If you died right now as a saved person, would you be, as you stand before Jesus, would you be ashamed because you've been wasting years, you haven't been living for God? Would you say, can I have a few more minutes to get some things settled on earth? You know, John told us to take care of things so we would not be ashamed at His coming. So ask yourself that. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? Now, are any of us perfect? Three of us are. I'm not going to tell you who. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. So if you're thinking, well, I wouldn't want to stand before Jesus because I know I'm not perfect, that's not what I'm saying. Are you doing your best? Or are you backslidden, out of church, away from God? Stealing your offerings? Never witnessing? Are you ready to stand before God? One day there's going to be an examination. Your Christian life is eternal because God made it eternal life. Your Christian life's not easy. It's still better than a lost person, but it's not going to be easy living by faith. Your Christian life is an example, and you need to consider your example to others. It ought to be enjoyable. Quit trying to find joy in the world. You're not going to find it there, but you'll find it in clean, decent things. You'll find it in the things of God. And your Christian life will be examined. So before that day when God examines it, you should stop and examine it yourself. Before I pray in just a minute, I want to say again that if you've not been saved, God wants to save you today. God wants to save you. God has a gift, which is eternal life. It's bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, and rose again to purchase that gift. And all you have to do is by faith receive it for yourself. And He will save you. And you'll have life that never ends in heaven.